It's quite a while since we last looked at, I last looked at John's Gospel, way back in May, so I'll just give a brief summary of this chapter. At the beginning, our Lord Jesus Christ feeds the 5,000 men and others with them. And because there is a great outcry, a great desire that they would make him king, he sends first the 12 away, so they are not infected by this wrong desire. And then he sends the crowd away, and then he goes up and prays. And while he is praying, he sees that the 12 in the boat are struggling against a very strong headwind, and so comes to them walking on the water. And they are afraid. They are terrified by seeing him come, until he calls out to them and informs them who he is. And after that, they arrive at the other side of the lake, and they're in Capernaum the next day. The crowd have managed to get to Capernaum. Most of them are there. We don't know how many of the 5,000 plus are there who want to speak to Jesus. They find him, and they begin to ask him some questions. Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus, this is the first question they want some information about, and Jesus simply ignores that question and instead goes to the heart of their problem. He reveals that their problem is they have the wrong kind of desire. They want to be filled again with food. Their stomachs have got empty overnight and they are hungry and they want some more of that kind of food. Food they don't have to work for. Food that's just going to be given to them. And Jesus is saying, you've got a problem here. You've got this wrong desire. You are more concerned about your stomachs than you are about your souls. Do not labor for the food that perishes. Labor for the food instead that endures to eternal life. And then, of course, they they come back with another question. What must we do to be doing the things that the works of God? And Jesus surprises them with his answer. Again, he's pointing out a problem. They would be thinking, what do we have to do? Give me a list of actions. Give me a list of works. Give me a list of how much money I must give in alms, or how long I must pray for. Give me a list of all these things. And he says, no, you've got it wrong. The work, the thing that you have to do is to believe. I'm not going to give you a long list of things. Just believe in me. Believe in the one whom God has sent. And of course they come back, well, come on. You say you've been sent by God. Give us a sign. Give us a work. Show us what you can do. They've just seen a great sign. They were fed the day before. And yet they want another sign. And that is so common with people today. You give them evidence and they accept it, but they want more evidence. And then they'll accept that and they want yet more evidence. They're never satisfied. Never come to the point where they say, yeah, okay, you've told me everything I need to go to know, I will believe. No, there's always something else, something more that they need. What sign are you going to do so we may see and believe you? What work will you be performing? You fed us yesterday. You fed 5,000 plus people, but that was one meal. Our fathers, for nearly 40 years, were fed, and there were far, far more than 5,000 of them. Moses did wonders in the desert, in the wilderness. He fed them so much. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them manna, bread from heaven to eat. And they're thinking of Moses. And Jesus has to come back and point out the great mistake they're making. Jesus has been referring to himself And they are contrasting him with Moses. You've performed one miracle. Moses, they think, has performed a miracle day after day after day for far more people. You're not as big as Moses, not as great as he was, are you? And he teaches them. That passage, it's Psalm 78, that they quote, and if you read the whole psalm, you realize it is not talking about Moses. So often it mentions what God has done, what God will do. He, in verse 5, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. God did something there. In verse 24, we read, and he rained down on them manna to eat, and gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by the power he led out the south wind. He rained meat on them like dust. Who was doing all of it? It wasn't Moses. It was God. The source of all this bread, all this manna, was not Moses, but was God, his Father. Jesus, again, in this chapter, he doesn't say God very often. He says, the Father, or my Father has done this, or wants this, his will. He's rebuking these people in front of Christ. He's rebuking these people now because they are contrasting a man, Moses, with himself. They are contrasting the source that they think to the real source. God is the one who has sent them that bread in the desert. But more than that, there in verse 33, he says, Jesus says, for the bread of God is not what comes down from heaven, but the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. It's a person. This bread is not a thing. It is a person. The bread of God, the bread from heaven. The people of Israel thought of manna coming down from heaven. We have it as a saying. We talk about manna from heaven. Some wonderful gift. Did you notice in the first reading that the people of Israel were grumbling against Moses and against God? And they talked about this worthless food. The food that God was giving to them each day, they called it worthless. That was the attitude of the people then. And it, in a sense, it was the attitude of the people here. Because God had sent the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bread of God. And the people in his time considered him to be worthless, unwanted, no good, not acceptable. Yes, Christ is rebuking these people. He has to do it so often. The true bread, he himself is that true bread who will give life to the world. And his hearers, thinking of life, and thinking of bread and all the things and how wonderful it is, they said, give me that bread. Just like the woman at the well in chapter 4 of John's Gospel. She misunderstood him. They've misunderstood Christ. Give us this food. We don't want to have to work each day for food. Give us this food. And Jesus once more patiently has to tell them all the things they need to know. But when you read this chapter, or you read this discourse, this conversation that Christ has with these people in Capernaum, there are so many strands that are repeated, so many words that are repeated time and time again. The word whoever, there 10 times. Towards the end of it, he talks about eating and drinking, feeding, eating, drinking, feeding. He repeats these pictures so often. He talks about the fact that there will be those who will be raised on the last day. This is every picture here, everything that Christ is saying, it's like a very closely woven piece of cloth with lots of different strands of different colours appearing. And Christ builds layer upon layer upon layer through this conversation. And he develops these strands. They're all interwoven to reinforce the ideas that he wishes these people to understand. We've spoken a little bit about the idea of labouring and working. And yes, it starts out like that, this conversation. But then Jesus turns it so that it's not working and labouring and trying to earn salvation. It's all about believing. So in verses 27 to 30, he talks about work. But then it turns to believe from verses 29 to 47. But then the picture changes yet again. The idea is still the same. But from verse 48 onwards, he's talking about feeding, eating. It's a different picture, a very graphic picture of something that is very important, but it's a development of what is already said before. There's the strand of bread, of manna, that's there throughout this discourse. Manna in particular is there at the beginning and the end, because Christ wishes to contrast those who ate manna and those who eat the true living bread that has come from heaven. What are the outcomes of those two eatings? And there's, as I've mentioned, the whoevers. And in his responses to their questions, he has one single aim. And it's there in verse 29. What do I want you to do? What is the work? What is the one thing, the most important thing in your life? You must believe in me. That's it. Believe in me. All the pictures, all the metaphors, all the contrast, there is that one meaning. Christ uses different words. He talks about coming to me. He talks about eating him, eating himself, eating his flesh, feeding on him. But all of them are aimed at that one thing, believe in me. I mean, I've just got a list of the words that Christ uses. Verse 35, he talks, come to me, you will not hunger. Believe in me, you will never thirst. Verse 37, come to me, you will not be cast out. Verse 40, look, believe, you will have eternal life and be raised up. In verse 44, come, you'll be raised up. Believe in verse 47, you will have eternal life. Verse 50, eat, and you will not die. Verse 51, eat, you will live forever. Verse 53, putting it round the other way, unless you eat and drink, you will not have life. Verse 54, the picture becoming more graphic, you must feed, you must drink, you will get eternal life. Verse 56, again, feed and drink, you will abide in Christ and Christ in you. Verse 57, feed on me, feed on his blood. All of these pictures, all of these words are different ways of saying the one thing you must do if you want to have life, eternal life, life that will go on forever, if you wish to have God's favour, if you wish to abide in Christ, if you wish to be raised up at the last day, then you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. It's so wonderfully simple. And yet, they did not get it. They did not get it. Their response was out of order all the way through. But they've asked him a question. Give us this bread. Give us this bread always. And Jesus says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What a glorious promise that is. Of course, he's not talking about food that we eat, breakfast, lunch, dinner, whatever. He's not talking about the cornflakes we ate this morning or the roast beef we might have at lunchtime. He's talking about food for the soul. He's talking about the need of the soul. Your soul needs to be fed. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread. I am the one who will give your soul life if you but eat me. It's no use having a loaf of bread at home and leaving it in the cupboard. It won't do you any good there. It just doesn't work. Life doesn't work like that. We can't magically get that loaf of bread out of the cupboard into us. We have to physically take it and eat it. It is such a stark picture, so clear once you know. He is so bold in this statement, I am the bread of life, the life-giving bread. And it's available for anyone. That's the surprising thing. Lots of people complain about Christianity. I can remember talking to one person in the park. Christianity is so very exclusive. You say you can only get to heaven if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you think that's rather narrow? Don't you think that's rather unfriendly? You've got to do that or you'll never get to heaven. Well, yes, that is true. But it's not as if those who believe, those who are not going to get to heaven, it's not as if they've been deliberately shut out all the time, that they wanted to come and the door was slammed in their face. That word whoever is so broad. Are you old? You may come. Are you young? You may come. Are you intelligent? You may come. Are you not very intelligent? You may come. Are you a man? You may come. Are you a woman? You can come. A boy, a girl? You may come. Whoever. You can't be broader than that. Are you rich? You can come. Are you poor? You can come. It doesn't matter. Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me, if you come, you will have no hunger. You will have no spiritual thirst. The invitations of Jesus give the lie to that claim that Christianity is narrow. It's the broadest of all religions because it's free to anyone who will take it. Anyone who comes, anyone who believes in him, will have their spiritual needs met. You don't have to worry about earning. You don't have to worry about when I'm a better person, then I'll be able to come. It's always come as you are. Come as you're in your sins. Come. Get rid of your idea that you can deserve it, your pride, your self-righteousness. You simply come and ask. Because you are needy, because you are hungry, because your soul needs that food. But his words reveal the hard hearts of his hearers. As I said earlier, there are so many people who want a reason, and then when you give that an answer for that reason, then they want another reason. They have another question, another problem. They are forever giving excuses why they can't believe, why they don't have to believe, why they shouldn't believe. Jesus has been talking about the wonderful things that if you look on him, if you believe in him, you will have eternal life. You will be raised up on the last day to a life of eternal bliss. And the Jews, verse 41, the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They're looking for an excuse to not believe. They're looking for a reason why they shouldn't do what he says. They pick one little bit out of all that he said. He's claiming to have come down from heaven. Well, we know his mum and dad. I grew up with him. He went to my school. He's not. What does he mean? What does he mean when he says, I've come down from heaven? Rather than look at all the good things, all the wonderful invitations, they find something that they don't quite understand. Something that grates a little bit with their knowledge. And so instead, they fasten on that simply because they don't want to believe. They don't want to accept Christ's words. And as I said, we see that in people today. Any excuse, they drag up old objections that have been clearly answered. They still raise them, and they still act as if they destroy the whole of Christianity. Where did Cain get his wife from? You can't answer that, therefore the whole of Christianity, the whole of the Bible is rubbish. Well, it's a very simple answer, of course. It was his sister. But, you know, you say that, and they'll raise another question and another objection, and more evidence must be raised. They will not come because they do not want to come. And Christ goes on in verse 43 to again rebuke them. Do not grumble about yourselves. I'm going to explain. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He's going on further, a further explanation. First, their need for the work of the Father. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We need God to be at work. We need God to be active to draw us to Christ before we will come to Christ. We need God to be at work in our hearts, revealing our need, revealing our sinfulness, revealing the consequences of our sinfulness. And as he does that and stirs up within us an idea that we will be one day standing before him, answering to all our sins, and will be condemned unless something happens, and Christ is revealed to us, and all that God does in us is drawing us, teaching us, impressing in a way that is different from others. How many in that crowd heard these words and went away? And how many in that crowd heard exactly the same words and still followed? God was working in some, drawing them to hold on to Christ, where others were not so drawn. And secondly, he reinforces the way to eternal life is to believe. The way to get eternal life, verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. He's repeating himself because they are, in one sense, hard of hearing. But also he's going to ratchet up a level. Everyone who's heard and learned will come to me, and as they come, they will believe. They will be enabled to receive that eternal life that is promised. I am that bread of life. He's again saying, I am the bread of life. I know that there are seven occasions in John's Gospel where Jesus uses those words, I am, followed by a description, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the way, the truth and the life. There are seven such instances, but each of them demonstrates a different facet of who our Lord Jesus Christ is. I am the bread of life. And he goes back to manna. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. They died. But those who eat me will live. They will not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. I am the bread that gives life. I am the bread that is life. Yes. And then he talks about something that caused concern, consternation, caused the hearers to argue among themselves because they couldn't understand it. He says there in verse 51, "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. I am going to give my flesh. Myself as a sacrifice." Now the Jews were very familiar with sacrifices. They sacrificed very routinely. And they all knew that apart from the burnt offering, every sacrifice, part of it, was eaten by those who sacrificed. And part was eaten often by the priests who did the sacrificing. But the sacrifice was to be eaten. And so in one sense, it was not too much of a shock for them to hear Jesus talk about his flesh. The idea of eating a sacrifice, they could understand. But the idea of how it could be his flesh was a problem. And that's why they dispute among themselves. They're arguing. Christ, they know Christ is not suggesting cannibalism, that, you know, he cuts off an arm and shares it amongst them. They know he's not talking about that, but they can see the picture of a sacrifice, but they don't know all the things that he means. They can't understand it. And so they have various views. It does show they are listening, even if they are disagreeing. How can he sacrifice himself? We know that sacrifice was a sacrifice on the cross. We know that when he says, "I'm giving myself, I will give, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh," that's when it's going to be, on Calvary. I'm going to give myself for this world. And the Jews, they argue. The question there is very important in a sense. How can he give us his flesh? And Jesus doesn't draw back. Look at verse 53. He said, "The bread that I will give is my flesh." And they say, "How can you give us your flesh to eat?" And he says, "Well, you've got to feed on my flesh. You've got to drink my blood. You've got to drink my blood as well as eat my flesh." But to Jews, they never drank any blood. It was banned because the blood was the life. And so every sacrifice they ever offered was a bloodless sacrifice. But Christ is taking that picture of eating. You have a loaf of bread, you eat your bread. I'm saying that bread is my flesh, and therefore you've got to eat me. In totality, you've got to eat me, you've got to feed on me, you've got to drink my blood. And verses 53 through to 58 is full of this picture of feeding, drinking, eating. My flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, Christ is, in a sense, ramming home to them that their need to take him and to eat him. Yeah, as I say, it's not cannibalism. So what does it mean? Well, all through, there is this picture, as I said, it's there in verse 29. Christ is amplifying that statement. This is what God wants you to do. You must believe in me. I'm the bread. You must eat the bread. I am the sacrifice. You must eat that sacrifice. You must take me into yourself. You've got to appropriate me. You've got to accept me. I must become part of you, and you have to be part of me. He who does this abides in me and I in him, he says. You've got to be the ones who believe. Now, very briefly, there are those who indicate that their verse 54 suggests that the Roman Catholic view of the Mass, of the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, whichever way you want to describe it, is the right one. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. But when you look at all that Christ said in this incident, in this discourse, and you compare one verse with another, if you look at verse 54, which does say, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, he goes on to say, has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Look back at verse 40. Verse 40 says quite clearly, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The ending is identical. Has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And that clearly means that the first parts are equivalent. He who looks and believes and he who eats and drinks are identical. So the eating and the drinking is looking and believing. We read that incident from Numbers of the people of Israel murmuring, complaining, groaning against God, and he sent snakes, and Moses was told, put a serpent, a picture of the snake, a bronze image of that snake, and all those who are bitten and are going to die, what do they have to do? They have to look, that's it, they look. And obviously they have to believe that their looking will achieve the end of giving them life. Look on Christ in John's Gospel in chapter 3. He himself, in his discussion with Nicodemus, he says these things. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him, may have eternal life. The picture is the same throughout John's Gospel. And if you read John's Gospel from beginning to end, there's one word that John uses nearly 100 times, or one word, or it's slight variance. Believe. Right at the beginning, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. There was a man sent from God, and whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe in him. And there at the end of the Gospel, chapter 20, and verse 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. He never uses the word belief. He always uses believe. Jesus never says, I am the gift that God has given. God gives. He uses the verbs, not the nouns. because he wants to inform his readers that this must be something that is active. That if they wish to actually have the eternal life that Jesus promises, that if they actually want to be raised up on the last day, if they actually want to have a good relationship with God, then they have to believe and carry on believing day after day. It's an ongoing thing. Therefore, it's an urgent thing. You need this every day. You need to be believing, trusting every day. Throughout the passage again, Christ says, comes and eats and looks, abides, feeds. It's all active. It's all ongoing. It's all there to impress on his hearers and to impress on us that need for faith. Need that we believe. You can think of faith as just something that you can put on the shelf. I have a belief. But no, John says, Christ says, I want you to be believing. I want you to be believing today, every moment, tomorrow, every moment. Be believing. If you're hungry, if you're thirsty, and you start thinking about food, whether it's nice roast beef dinner or if it's just a chip butty or something like that, whatever it might be, you'll start to salivate. You'll start to get more hungry as you think about it. If I give you a menu of a nice restaurant in Stockport, will that help you? You're hungry. Your stomach's beginning to rumble. Here's a menu. Have a look at that. It's no good, is it? It's just telling you there's this food available. If I give you a recipe book, will that help remove your hunger and your thirst? No. You have to take it, the food that is Christ. You have to take him and eat him. You have to know that he is the one who will give you life. You have to look to him, believe in him, that when he died, he was wiping away sin. That when he died, that's the way, the only way, for you to be put right with God. Your sins to be taken away. For you to have eternal life. There was a chorus that I learned, a CSSM chorus, which begins, I'm feeding on the living bread, I'm drinking at the fountainhead, and whosoever, yes, this really is based upon this passage, I'm feeding on the living bread, I'm drinking at the fountainhead, and whosoever believes will never, never thirst again. What, never thirst again? Never thirst again. And the only question that really, that we need to answer this morning is, knowing that Christ has said, whoever feeds on me, whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me will have eternal life, is, are you feeding on him? Are you feeding on him? If the answer is yes, then glorious, you have eternal life. You have that glorious prospect of being with him throughout eternity. But if you are not, you do not have eternal life. And you will die eternally. The offer is open. Whoever. Christ even offered those objectors in front of him. Those people who disagreed with him on so many things. Whoever comes, whoever believes, will have eternal life. It's open to you, it's open to anyone to come, to look, to believe. Are we feeding on Christ? Are we believing in Christ and Christ alone He doesn't say, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Oh, and by the way, you need another course of this, that and the other. That's it. Come to him. Trust him. Believe him. Put yourself into his hands and ask him for that eternal life. And he will not cast you away. He'll not reject you. He will welcome you with open arms. As wide as that offer to come are the arms that we'll receive.